Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24. We will read the first 42 verses. The text is found at the end of that reading from verse 36 on through 42. Matthew 24. Pay attention particularly to the fact that Jesus is giving signs of his coming, his second coming. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever, wheresoever, the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels forth with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And now the text is verses 36 through 42. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Old Year's evening service is a service that we have bound ourselves as churches to observe. It's not in the Bible. We must come together because the Bible commands us to come together on Sundays. But these special services are things that we've bound ourselves to do by putting it into our church order, which governs the life of our churches. We observe by coming together the passage of and the passing of another year. The reason for that is somewhat explained by the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Because we read in Genesis 1 that when God made great lights, the sun, moon, and stars, and set them in the firmaments, he did that with a purpose. He says in chapter 1 of Genesis, for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The heavenly lights are signs of many different things. We know, for example, the stars are a picture of the uncountableness of the elect that God has determined to bring to heaven. A sign is something visible, something you can see that points to something you cannot see. And particularly it points to the power of God and the saving work of God. Signs point to that invisible power of God to save. Well, one of the things that the heavenly bodies do then is they give signs. By them, God established set periods of time. Hours, days, weeks, decades. God sets by the lights in the heavens certain periods of time, and every period of time has a beginning, and every period of time, obviously, has an end. Every hour ends, every day ends, every year ends, and so on. But every end of every period of time points to the fact that there is coming an end of all time, and therefore an end of this world. The end of time as it's created and part of this creation, there is an end to that. God points to that with the end of every period of time. And so, Jesus points, rather, these periods of time and the end of a year is intended to remind us of that. There is an end of all things. And that's a very difficult thing for us to keep before us, to remind ourselves of, because we're so caught up in the day-to-day life and making plans for the future, as we need to do, that the idea that there's an end to all things seems very distant, very remote. The passage that we read reminds us of that. In this passage, Jesus was beholding the temple, much of which was built by Herod the Great, and it was a marvelous building, apparently. And the disciples are showing Jesus these things, and then he makes the startling statement in verse 2 of this chapter. "See ye all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And later on, the disciples came to Jesus with questions about that and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" That's their question. Jesus described the signs of his coming that pointed to his return and the end of the world, but he didn't answer the question, when? The disciples said, "When shall these things be?" And Jesus told them, "I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you." In the first verse of the text, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I cannot tell you. Only my Father knows when that will be. The when. And yet, we are not to forget about that end, because we do not know when that is. We are not to live our lives as if there is no end. We are to keep it before us. And that's why Jesus, after all this instruction on the signs of his coming, says, "Now, this is my admonition to you. Watch. Watch, because you do not know the day or the hour when the Lord will return." So tonight we take that as our theme, watching for the Son of Man's return. We'll notice in the first place the sure return. It's absolutely certain, even though it's hidden, the time is hidden, his return is sure. That first of all. Secondly, the lesson from Noah's day, as Jesus will make a comparison between Noah's day and the days at the end of time. And third, we will notice the admonition. We need the admonition to watch. So watching for the Son of Man's return, the sure return, the lesson from Noah's day, and the needed admonition to watch. The hidden but sure return, first of all, the Son of Man shall return in glory and in power. This is absolutely certain because this is God's will. It's God's will that his Son return. Jesus made this known when he said, "No man knows the time of the coming of the Son of Man." No one knows the time of the coming of the Son of Man, but he is coming. He is coming. God knows. God knows the day. God knows the hour. God knows the specific second when Jesus will appear on the clouds of heaven. And God knows that because he has determined the exact second when Jesus appears. The day is known to God, that last day, not merely in the sense that God has picked a certain date, say 10 a.m. on March 13, 2079. No, it isn't as if God said, well, I've selected arbitrarily this moment when Jesus will come. It isn't that, but it is rather that in God's marvelous plan, He has determined a certain number of things which must happen, which are part of His glorious plan, and every single last one of those things in His plan must occur. And it isn't until they have all occurred that then the end comes, because that's the goal. Then everything that God has determined will have happened, and it will have accomplished the goal that He has in mind. So from that point of view, God knows the exact moment when everything is finished. All His plan is completely accomplished. He has determined it from that point of view. God is absolutely sovereign in that. There is a passage in Isaiah which points to that absolute sovereign counsel of God, His plan, which is absolutely sovereign. In Isaiah chapter 46, beginning at verse 9, God reminds Israel of this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And now, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Even, he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will do it. That's the counsel of God. He's planned it all. He will accomplish everything in His plan. And when He has accomplished everything that's in His plan, then the end comes, because there's no more plan left. It's finished. It's accomplished. The Son of Man will come again. Jesus says that more than once here and calls Himself repeatedly the Son of Man. That's one of the favorite names that Jesus had for Himself. And the Son of Man emphasizes two things. First of all, it emphasizes His lowliness. He's the Son of Man. He's born of a woman. He came into this world not in the glorious form of an angel from heaven. He came in the form of a servant. He took upon Himself the flesh and blood of a human being, a servant. And in that humiliation, He would go the way of suffering and death. He makes that plain to His disciples. He said, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. The Son of Man will be humiliated. But then He adds, and after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. That brings us to the second significance. The first significance of the name emphasizes His lowliness and how He would descend into the pit of hell. But the second part of the name, Son of Man, emphasizes how God would raise Him up, lift Him up high. And it's the Son of Man who will be exalted. God took Him out of the grave and lifted Him up to the height of the glory and power in heaven as a man. The Son of Man will be exalted to the height of heaven. And in the plan of God, Jesus Christ, as man, will come back on the clouds of heaven. You will see Him in His human body. The Son of Man will come with the glory and power of His Father. He said that here in verse 30. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Son of Man. The same one who came in the form of a servant and was totally humiliated will come in great glory and power. The Son of Man must return because this is the culmination of all God's work of saving His people. He sent His Son into the world in the form of a human being with human flesh and a human soul and human mind, because it's only a human being that could bear the guilt of His people. And because He accomplished the work of paying for the sins of His people and satisfied the justice of God, therefore God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to the height of glory. But the final stage of the glorification of Jesus Christ is, as we confess tonight in the Apostles, in the Nicene Creed, is that He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. That's part of His glorification. That's the culmination, the climax of God's work of saving His people and bringing them unto Himself. The Son of Man must return. So sure of it is that Jesus says in verse 35, just before the text, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. This will happen. The Son of Man will come on the clouds of glory. All through this dispensation, in fact, you can say the Son of Man has been coming. That's the point of the signs that He gives to His disciples. These signs have been occurring all through the new dispensation. The preaching of the gospel has been going out to the nations. The earthquakes and the famines and the floods and the hurricanes have been happening throughout the dispensation. These are signs of His coming. The wars and rumors of wars, the nations coming together, the false church coming together. All these things have been happening and continue to occur in this dispensation. And finally, of course, there's the great kingdom of Antichrist that is established and the great tribulation. And then in the end, when the sun and moon fail to give their light, are turned to blood, and the stars fall from their places, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and Jesus Himself will be there. He told His disciples, these are signs that I am coming. He has been coming through this age. He is on His way, so to speak. And the signs remind us of that. Not merely He's coming in the sense that someday He will come, but He's coming in the sense that He is on the way to His great day. These signs, therefore, are pointing to that, but they are doing more than that. They are bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to us. What will that second coming be like when Jesus comes? It will be a most glorious event. He will appear in His glory. The glory of which, now you children remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were there, and then suddenly Jesus' face was shining as bright as the sun, and His clothes were white like lightning. He was being glorified. He was getting a taste of His glorification. Jesus will come with that kind of glory from heaven, with the angels and with thousands upon thousands of saints who have died before, coming with Him in His great moment of triumph. The wicked will mourn. Their hopes are dashed. Their kingdom is destroyed. The only thing they can await is their own personal destruction, calling for the mountains and the rocks to cover them, mind you. So afraid they will be of the glory of God and of the judgment of Jesus Christ. But God's people who are left on the earth and those who are coming with Him will rejoice. Their suffering, their persecution, the hatred that they endured from the ungodly will be over. They will be vindicated. They have been saying they are the people of God. Jesus Christ is coming again. And the scoffers laughed at them and mocked them. But now they are vindicated. Jesus is coming. He's coming for them. He's coming to take them from the earth. And Jesus will separate His people and call them to Himself and raise their bodies even out of the ground and out of the midst of the whole creation. And glorify their bodies and reunite them with the souls. And the wicked will be left to face the dreadful judgment of Jesus Christ. And then the great and final judgment, where the Son of Man will be the representative of God, will be sitting upon the throne. And He will separate the sheep and the goats, and He will call His people into their everlasting joy and condemn the ungodly and the devil and his host to the place that God has prepared for them and determined from all eternity. But of that day and of that hour, no man knows when. No one. Everyone wants to know when. That's what the disciples, the first question they asked. When will these things be? When will this happen? And that's what people want to know today, don't they? When will this happen? War breaks out in the Middle East and people print all kinds of articles and books about how prophecy is being maintained. Surely now Jesus is going to come anytime soon. An Antichrist will establish a day and say, well, He's coming on this and this day, and His followers will sell everything that they have and wait for Jesus to come. And of course He doesn't, because no one knows. But that's what everyone wants to know. But it's hidden. God has not revealed the time when this will happen. Why? Why did God decide to tell us so much, but to leave that hidden? Well, I don't know all the reasons, of course. God has many reasons. But obviously we can see from the point of view of the ungodly that God has a purpose with them. God announces to the world in many different ways that there is an end and that Jesus is coming again as judge. But without a day for them to focus on, they lose interest. They are lulled to sleep. Seeing they see, but they will not believe the prophecy. They experience the signs, and sometimes they're terrified by the signs that remind them Jesus is coming. But after the sign is over, after a while, the terror subsides, it goes away. And right away, there are scientists there to explain, well, now we can explain how hurricanes happen. We can explain to you naturally how tornadoes happen and how earthquakes happen. These are not supernatural events. They're natural things that just happen in the world. Because they have, again, no fixed date to set their attention on, they forget about it after a while. And they are lulled into a spiritual sleep. Surely that's not the reason why God did not reveal it to us. But the reason, at least one of the reasons for us, is that we will watch always. What if God, just to pick a date now, what if God determined that Jesus would come in the next 10 years, and told the church at the time of the disciples, it'll be some year in the year 2020. Well, the whole time the church would say, well, He's not coming now. Why do I need to watch for Him? He's not coming. 2020, that's when He's coming. The church would not be watching as God commands them to watch. If God had given a specific day and year and date, He wants us to watch, again, not for a date, but to watch for an event and to see the signs as they unfold so that we are paying attention to them. And behold how Jesus is on the way. He wants us to pay attention. And not to live as those who say, well, he's not coming for years and years and years. Why do we need to be watching? So watch. And that we will be watching always. He does not give us a date to focus on. But his coming is absolutely certain. Now, Jesus, to help us understand more about his second coming, gives us the example then of the days of Noah. The example of the days of Noah. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's very appropriate that Jesus makes a comparison between the days of Noah and the end of time. And first of all, the appropriateness is that the flood was the most catastrophic event ever, in which the first world was destroyed, pointing ahead to the destruction of our world as we know it. It was a picture of the final destruction. In the days of Noah, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was very great. And he could not allow the man to continue as he was, because wicked man would finally put all of God's people to death. As it was. Think about that. Out of the millions of people that were alive in that day, there were 8 souls that went into the ark. 8 souls. It wouldn't have been very long at all, and there would have been no church. God determined not to allow that to continue. He judged the world that then was as being ripe for judgment, having filled the cup of iniquity that he had determined for that period of time. And he determined, therefore, to destroy them and their world with a flood. During that time, Noah preached, and he warned them that God would destroy this world with a flood, and the people would not listen. They mocked. But at the time appointed, God destroyed the world that then was with the flood. So it's very appropriate that Jesus calls attention to Noah's time and the flood and the end of the world. But that isn't even the main point of Jesus' passage. It is rather that in the end, this world will also fill up the cup of iniquity. He points specifically to the day, to the age, to the manner of living that was seen in Noah's day, and says, that's what you should expect in the end of time. In the days of Noah, we read that that everyone lived as though there was no judgment coming. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They lived oblivious to the fact that there was a judgment coming. They refused to believe it. Not that they hadn't heard it. Moses preached about it. 2 Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. He called them to repent and to turn, because judgment was coming. And the huge ark that Noah and his sons and other believers were building there was a constant day-by-day testimony to the fact that the flood was coming. There was no excuse for them not to know that the flood was coming. But they ignored it. First they mocked. They laughed at Noah and his project and his judgments that he pronounced. But after a while, they even lost interest in that, apparently, and they went on to their normal, everyday life. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, unceasingly. And even at the end, when Noah finished the ark, and when God brought the animals 2 by 2 to the ark, and they filed into the ark, And then Noah and his family went in, and God shut the door. Even then, they did not change the way they were living. They kept on living as though there was no judgment coming. They didn't care about their spiritual life. They didn't care about anything, just the earthly things, the pleasures of this life is what they live for every single day. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days of Noah, so also just before the Lord Jesus returns. Now, it's not hard to see that the days of Noah, that the days before Jesus' coming will be like the days of Noah, because we see so much of that today in the world, the country in which we live. Men live in deliberate disregard of the prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ and of the judgment. Their lives are consumed with pleasure. They live every kind of immorality, every kind of filthiness. Their entertainment is ungodly. Their immorality, their sexual immorality abounds. They live for drinking and eating and for parties and for dancing. And especially tonight, of all the nights of the year, especially tonight is given over to these very activities, because the end of the year, though they don't want to admit it, is a notice to them. There is an end to all things. There is an end. They don't want to be reminded of that. They don't want to think about the possibility of an end. So they immerse themselves in drinking and dancing throughout the night to shut out the sound of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put away any reminder that there is an end and a judgment coming. They will not hear it. This country knows. This country has had the Word, the Bible in it for centuries. They know the Word of Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. They know that. They know the Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven. They mock it. And yet, in spite of them, in their news programs, they report on His coming. Earthquake here. Flood here. War there. Terrorists here. They report on His coming. But they will not believe it. And so they live as though there is no end. No end to this world. Now it is in that climate very difficult for believers to remember that Jesus is coming. When even much of the church world is not interested in the second coming of Jesus Christ. If they even talk about it, it's way off in the future. And what you have to be concerned about is not the second coming of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven, but building the kingdom, establishing the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on the earth, and working together with unbelievers to build a kingdom where we can get rid of poverty and war and all of the evils of this world. They're not interested in the coming of Jesus Christ. So if the church is not interested in, and the world is constantly covering it up, putting it out of their sight, it's very difficult for us to keep that in view. So Jesus teaches us that's one of the signs. When you see the life, the world around you living as they did in the days of Noah, then you should know the coming of the Son of Man is getting very close. Very close. His coming will be sudden, totally unexpected, and it will be the end. It will be final. Absolutely sudden. He warns us it will be like a thief in the night. The thief that comes not when people are expecting him, but when no one expects him. That's when a thief will come into someone's house, when no one expects him to be there. So will the Lord come, and he will take his own unto himself. Verses 40 and 41 are there, right there to show that ordinary things will be happening on that day. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And that doesn't mean a rapture, but the point is, ordinary things will be going on. There will not be, on the day that Jesus comes, some unusual sunrise or some bells or whistles or some unusual sign. That will not happen. Ordinary life and the activities of life will be ongoing when Jesus comes. And the world at that point will, of course, have extinguished the worship of Jesus Christ. The true church of Jesus Christ will not be able to worship. They will think that the victory is theirs. Their kingdom is secure. And for the church, the day will never look blacker. And then he will come. Then he will come. And then it will be final. And he will make a separation. He will take his people unto himself and condemn the rest to an eternal destruction. An eternal judgment of hell. That ought to make us shiver to think of an eternity of the wrath of God. That will come. And you see, either you're ready or you're not. You can't say at that moment, wait. Oh, the Lord is coming. Now I'll change. That won't happen. You're either ready or you're not. And that's why the urgency. Watch. That's how he ends the text. That's what we need to see. A needed admonition. Watch therefore. Watch therefore. What does Jesus have in mind when he says that? Watch. What does he specifically want us to do? What will I do tomorrow if I am obeying his command to watch? What will we do? Well, the word watch means, just as it does when we say to our children, watch this, it means to look at something. Pay attention to something. To pay attention even to the details. Pay close attention. And what he has in mind then is that, first of all, we pay attention to the signs of his coming. The signs that he's on the way. So that we do not merely say, oh, another earthquake in California. Boy, they sure have a lot of them out there, don't they? But that we say, that's a footstep of the Lord. It's a footstep. That's what we have to be thinking when we see a sign, hear of a sign like that. When we hear of wars and terrorists, then we have to think, that's another sign. He's coming. He's on the way. When you see the efforts of the nations to gain peace and unity in order to conquer all the world's troubles, then you say, the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's coming through the kingdom of the Antichrist that he will allow and cause to be established here, that the cup of iniquity can be filled up. The Antichristian kingdom is coming. When you see the false church uniting, not on the basis of the truth, but on the minimum of a few common beliefs, then you say, well, that's the false church that will one day be united and serve the Antichrist himself. You can see it happening. When you see godlessness and the pleasure madness of our society, then you say, days of Noah. That's what we're seeing, the days of Noah. The Lord is close. Watch. Observe. Take notice of the signs of the Lord's coming. That, first of all, when he says watch, is what he means. Because remember, those signs are not mere reminders. They are actually the way that God is coming. If I may illustrate that, if you were sitting upstairs and you were listening to a man working in the basement, a woodworker perhaps is going to make a little piece of furniture, and you can hear him working, and you can tell how far he is on the project by listening to the sounds of his works. First you hear the saw, and then maybe you hear the drill, and then maybe the sander, and maybe the hammer. And after a while you hear the cover of the varnish coming off, and maybe the swishing of the brush. Those aren't merely noises that he's making to make it sound like he's doing something. He's doing something. He's finishing a project. And that's how we have to look at these signs. They're not merely things that we are to say, oh, another reminder that Jesus is coming. We are rather to think he is coming through those things. He's coming. That makes it a totally different way of looking at these things. Not mere reminders. They are reminders. But they're showing us that he's on the way. He's on the way. And that watching, therefore, will have an effect on our lives. Because if we are watching consciously for the coming of Jesus Christ, we will be ready for his coming. We will be ready. If you expect some important company to come to your house, then you get ready. You ought to be prepared because an important person is coming to visit you. You clean the house, put on your best clothes, you watch for the coming of the car down the road, you're looking for that procession maybe to come down until it stops at your house, you're watching. You don't want to be busy in that day that you're breaking the law or you're in your some drunken stupor because somebody important is coming. So you get ready. How do you get ready for the Lord? Well, you get ready simply by obeying his commandments. It's not hard to know what to do. This is what he expects of us, to live in harmony with the law of God. He admonishes us to do that. That's how we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. By the grace of God, we keep his commandments. So that's what he tells us to do. Watch. Now, as I said, this is a needed admonition. We need to have this admonition given to us to watch. And let me give you four reasons why it seems to me that it's very important that we have this admonition. In the first place, we need this admonition to watch because it's been a long, long time since Jesus left. Since he told us these things. It's been a long time. And there are many today, if you say, well, you know, the Lord's coming is not that far off. He could well come in our lifetime. And they say, they thought that in the Great Depression in the 20s and 30s. And they thought that in the 1800s. And they thought that at the time of the Reformation. And all the way through back in the church, you can always find some people who say, he might come now. So, don't even think about that. And that's And so we might think, well, that's true. The church has always had people that said, well, maybe he'll come in our lifetime. And he didn't come, so maybe we don't have to think about it either. Maybe we don't even have to be concerned about it. Because of that danger. Because it has been a long time. And we might convince ourselves that we don't have to think about it. Therefore, Jesus comes with the admonition to us tonight. Watch. Watch. You don't know when the Lord is coming. Secondly, because we're surrounded by a sinful world, the world that we said seeks to cover up the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and who mocks the idea, a world that is totally devoted to earthly things. And we're glad to do that, too, because this is what our flesh wants. We love the world. We love the pleasures of this world. So if we can just forget about the coming of the Lord, that suits my flesh just fine. So because of our tendency to join with the world and forget about the coming of the Lord, he has to come with us with this admonition. No, you watch. Watch. Because it's been a long time, I know that. And because the world wants you to forget about it and your flesh wants you to forget about it, therefore the Lord comes and says, watch. Third, we need this admonition because this is a difficult thing to watch for. Because it's a spiritual event. In a certain sense, the coming of Jesus Christ is almost an otherworldly thing. We cannot see him physically. He's in heaven. We cannot see him doing the work. When an earthquake happens, it's easy for us to forget about the fact that it's the Lord that caused that earthquake. We can't see him working. We can't see him coming, as it were. And because of that difficulty, that we are so earthly and physical, and this is a spiritual event, Jesus has to come and admonish us, even though it's difficult, you must watch. You must watch. Even though it's a spiritual event, hard for you to keep in your attention, you need to watch. And finally, we need this admonition because Jesus comforts us. He comforts us with the promise, I'm coming. I am coming. What if he hadn't promised that? What if he had never promised that he was coming back? What would happen? Would the world just keep on going until it ran out of resources? Maybe would it just keep on going forever and ever? But then you see, there would be no completion of our salvation. The church would never be finally all gathered in heaven, and the bodies would not be raised and brought to glory with the souls that are there. There would be no culmination. If Jesus didn't come back, then all of life would be really meaningless. No purpose, no goals, just events happening on and on forever. But he is coming back. He promised that. And he even reminded us, now you can see me coming. Even through the sorrows, even through the hardships, even through the persecution, I am coming. I am coming. And watch. And then he says this, blessed is that servant that is found ready when the Lord returns. We have every incentive to be watching, to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Watch. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee. for thy word, for the instruction and admonition of Jesus Christ, and for the absolute certain promise that he is coming again to take us unto himself. Even so, Lord, give us attentive hearts and minds and a ready willingness to obey. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.